You'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 86 and stand if you're able as we, as I read and we listen together to God's Word. Psalm 86. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and that it is so relevant and so pertinent to us. We praise you, Lord. I ask that you would bless our time now as we look into it. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. If you have not yet come to the point, or let's say been brought to the point, where Psalm 86, what was just read, speaks to you, you will sometime. Sometime you will be able to put yourself in the place of David as he is penning that psalm. And you will be able from your heart to cry out to the Lord and say, preserve my soul, for I am holy. Not because of our doing, but because of Jesus. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusts in thee. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. And I thought that was a fitting reading for the message this morning. Our text is in 1 Peter chapter 1. The text is verse 5. Last Lord's Day we looked at verses 3, 4, and 5. God is the source of our eternal inheritance. It came to us because of God's mercy, and it came to us by the gracious means of the new birth, that it remains perfect and is completely secure, and so is every believer. That's the summary of last Lord's Day's message. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 2, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Today I want to dwell on verse 3, that living hope that we who have been born again have. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Hope is a wonderful gift of God. It's a wonderful gift of God. God knew that life would not be easy. Not life in this world. Life in the world that He created and planned would have been, but man chose to sin, and now we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen world, and living in a fallen world is not easy. It is difficult. None of us are immune from trouble. We each face difficulties daily. Some are minor, like I'm out of deodorant. What am I going to do? That's a very minor difficulty, and probably all of us have one time experienced that. We've also experienced car troubles. Those are fairly minor, very inconvenient, very frustrating, but really fairly minor. And then there are excruciating difficulties. Persecution, as we talked about in verse 1 and 2 in this passage. These recipients had lost their homes, their jobs. They were being persecuted. Excruciating difficulties that we, none of us probably, have been persecuted. None of us have had to flee as refugees, sojourners, strangers to foreign land. But we have had tremendous difficulties. Loss of job, perhaps. Loss of loved ones. A relationship that was once good and close and now has been severed, spoiled. God knew that life would not be easy in this present world. And He gives hope. It's a gift of God. When times are bad, it is hope that sustains us. When there's a drought, we hope for rain. In the storm, we hope for sunshine. When there's an accident, we hear of an accident, what do we hope for? We hope for survivors. We hope no one got hurt. In a hard game, whatever game it might be, we're playing hard, we hope to win. And when we're sick, we hope to get better. My mom made this comment at my dad's funeral. I'm one of 10 children. One passed away, well, not at that time, but at my dad's funeral, mom made the comment. She said, I don't know how people with no children can get through this. Because she got hope and encouragement from children. Later, 12 years later, when she was dying of cancer, you could ask her, how's it going? How do you feel, Mom? She would almost always reply, oh, it could be worse. Okay? It could be worse. Why? Because she was saved. She had the hope of heaven. And at that time, she had 9 children. One had passed away before her. But those 9 children cared for her and loved her and supported her. Her favorite track was one that said, what cancer can't do. You open it up, and the first sentence was, cancer is so powerless. All right, and she liked to give that track out because she had cancer, and it resonated with her. She had hope. Hope gives us the ability to endure hardships. Speaking of cancer, people who have hope have a 30% less risk of getting cancer than those who don't have hope. With breast cancer particularly, there's a chemical in the body that makes the cancer grow faster. And when people lose hope, that chemical level increases. So hope physically affects us. Among people who have grown up in a culture of voodoo, all right, now we think of voodoo as something that's kind of, you know, fairy tale-ish. But there are cultures in the world that practice voodoo, and those who believe in it, and have grown up in it, they believe it, that there's something to it. If they believe that they are cursed, they give up hope of living. Their blood pressure slowly drops. Their heart over time will just slow down, and they die from no physical reason, but because they thought they were cursed, they believed it, and they gave up hope, and they ceased to live. American POWs in Vietnam, many were told that they would be released if they cooperated with their captors. Some believed that. Several that I read about would give all the information they knew over the course of several weeks. They would continue to think of things, and they would tell them, this is what I know. Whether they were military intelligence or not, they gave everything they knew to the Viet Cong, their captors. And when they were done, they'd say, okay, now I've told you everything I know. Now release me. And they were laughed at. What? You believe that? And they went back to their cell, got on their cot, curled in a fetal position, and were dead the next day. They had a false hope. They had a dead hope. In experiments with Norwegian wharf rats. Okay, Norwegian wharf rats, they came over to the U.S., you know, with the ships, old ships. Okay. And so they thought, well, these rats, being wharf rats, being used to the water, how long do they swim? And they took these in an experiment, separated them into two groups, put them in a glass chamber, half full of water with water spraying in. And on average, the rats could swim about 17 hours before they drowned. 17 minutes. Okay? That was one group. The other group, just before they drowned, they rescued them. Gave them a chance to recover, put them back in the exact same thing, and they swam for 32 hours. From 17 minutes to 32 hours. And psychologists attribute it, they were rescued. They had hope. They were continuing to struggle because they'd been rescued once. They were expecting it again. Now, stupid rats can do that. God's gift of hope to humans. What a difference hope makes. Hope gives us the desire to endure trials and hardships. And in our text here, Peter thanks God. He blesses God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks God for the living hope. Now, who's Peter? Well, Peter had personally witnessed the deepest, darkest despair. The apostles had all believed and hoped that Jesus would establish the kingdom that had been foretold centuries earlier by prophets. The prophets had prophesied about a righteous king who would restore Israel to her past glory, to her prominence among the nations. They were hoping for that. The prophets had promised an end of war, end of oppression, universal peace. Think about that. Today, if we had an end of war and oppression, and there was a worldwide peace, think of 9/11. You know, those of us who are old enough, you know where you were when you first heard about it. You remember seeing the videography of it. What if that had never occurred? What about Brussels or Paris or the Boston Marathon? What about all the almost daily bombings in the Middle East, in Pakistan, Afghanistan? What if those never occurred? The prophets had promised an end of war. The prophets had told of a world without sin, without pain, without sorrow or death. But at the apostles' time, there had been 400 years of no prophets, no voice from God. 400 years, that's from when the pilgrim separatists landed on Plymouth Rock till now. 400 years. That seems like, you know, did it really happen even? It seemed like God had given up on them. And who would blame God for doing that? Because his people continually rebelled, continually disobeyed, and went after strange gods. But Jesus came into that hopeless world. And as he preached the gospel to the poor, to the despised, to the sinners, and proclaimed good news, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, as he proclaimed liberty to the captives, as he commanded winds and waves, and they obeyed him. And the apostles said, "What manner of man is this?" As he healed the lame, healed the sick, as he gave sight to the blind, as he gave speech to the mute, and as he raised the dead, their hope was rekindled and blazed into an inferno, fanned. And then Jesus was arrested. And he didn't even fight back. He was executed as a common criminal, executed as a thief, in the manner of a thief. Their hopes ended. They were filled with disappointment, disbelief, stunned sorrow, and fear. Peter was left knowing that just after he bragged about how he would never forsake Jesus, he denied even knowing him. He was left with that sad, haunting look of Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. Think that the last time Peter saw Jesus look at him was just after he had denied knowing him. "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. How that must have tortured Peter's soul. Now Christ is dead. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of asking him to forgive him. No hope of getting rid of the shame, the guilt. Instead, he's in despair. Jesus had said such marvelous things that had inspired hope. He said that the Father had sent him to seek and to save the lost. He said he was the living water, the water of life, that if you drank the water that he would give you, you would never thirst again. Think of that in a dry country. Jesus said he was the bread of life. If you ate of him, you would live forever. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and my Father are one." Jesus said he was the resurrection and the life, that whoever lived and believed in him would never die. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And the one who had been dead for 3 days came forth. And yet, he said many other things that inspired such hope, wonderful statements. And all those hopes died when Jesus died. How could he give life when he himself was dead? Yes, Peter experienced the darkest despair. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, this is Paul saying, "If Christ be not raised," everyone acknowledged that Christ was dead. "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, empty, worthless, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only good for this life, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead brought back hope. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now our hope is greater than ever before. It's more than hope. It's a living hope. It is certain because this hope is Jesus and he is alive. We have a lively hope, a hope that will never die. When Jesus arose from the dead, he confirmed all of his claims. He verified, proved that everything he said was true, and he could do it because he just came back from the dead. Jesus can redeem lost. He can rescue the lost. A man can drink the living water and never thirst again. Man can eat the bread of life that he gives and he will live eternally with the Father. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. And we can come to God through him. Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. Because he lives, we will live also. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. He conquered death. Think about it. Death that for years, centuries, for all of human history has held men in bondage, fear of death. There is no more sting to death because Jesus took the sting. There is no more victory in the grave because Jesus conquered the grave. Greater is Christ in you than he who is in the world. All of Jesus' claims are true, and he proved it by his resurrection from the dead. We have a living hope. And I can understand why people turn to alcohol, to other drugs, turn to fornication, turn to money, turn to entertainment or false religion in an effort to cope with life's struggles, with life's hardships, to try to cover up the emptiness, to try to fill in the holes, those unfulfilled longings and desires. I understand that. But sadly, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It's all futility. It doesn't last. Those of us who have been born again of the Holy Spirit, who are Spirit-filled, who are Spirit-led, who are seeking to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, walk meaning live, we don't need that temporary, artificial lift, the artificial, false hope that those other things that I mentioned that people turn to, trust in. We don't need that. We have a living hope. We have Jesus, who was dead and is alive forevermore. And when you study the culture of the time, when you look at what people of that era who were opposed to Christ have written down, have stated, there's no question but that Jesus truly died and resurrected. When the apostles preached, when Peter, same author here, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he preached, you have taken him, and with wicked hands have slain him, and God raised him from the dead. It was so well known, so verified, that nobody could stand up and say, you're wrong, you're lying, his body is still in the grave. Because they too knew it. They didn't believe it, they didn't accept it, they fought against it, but they couldn't deny it. It's not a fairy tale. We have a living hope. And we have a glorious message to share with the world that there is hope, and this hope is Jesus Christ. There's a song, not in our hymn books, otherwise, we might have sang it today. There is a balm in Gilead. Okay? Now, if you didn't know it, balm, B-A-L-M. Our current world affairs, you might think, balm. No, it's not a balm. It's a balm. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Do you have this balm, this living hope? Remember, Peter is writing to those who are refugees. They have fled under persecution. They are living as strangers. They are scattered throughout what we would call northern Turkey. And he seeks to comfort them. God knows about your struggles. God cares. He has placed you there. It's not a mistake. The world is not out of control. Yes, people in the world, but God is still sovereign. He is still ruling, and it's all part of his plan that we may never understand until we see him. God wants you to be comforted and to be obedient in this. Do you have that living hope? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as the lover of your soul? Do you know him that way? Do you know him as your shepherd? The shepherd who goes after the sheep, who seeks the lost, and when he finds them, rejoices and calls others to rejoice with him. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It's a little glimpse to what is our shepherd like. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. How does a shepherd feed his flock? He lives with them. He sleeps with them. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. He leads them. He takes them, as Psalm 23 says, to valleys, through valleys, to places of green grass and of still water. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Those ones that are too small to make the trek, he will carry them. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Do you get the picture of how loving and compassionate our shepherd is? He doesn't leave you. He leads you. Do you know him? He who has the Son has life and shall never come into condemnation. That is hope. I am not condemned, though it's hard. And Peter, in his epistle, never minimizes the suffering. He wants us to look to the Savior. There is hope. Hope for the struggles facing today. Hope for the difficulties we're going to meet this year, this month, this week. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. Take heart. Have hope, for I have overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? By the resurrection from the dead. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you need to cry out to the Lord. You need to trust him. You need to come to him in all of your weakness, all of your hurt. Jesus gave this invitation. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christian, you need to continue trusting in Christ. You need to continue to come to him, to learn of him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That invitation continues. You need to trust Christ just the same. He cares for you. He loves you. He will lift you up in his timing. If I can help explain any of this to you in another way, please see me. If you have questions, if you would like me to pray with you. If you'd like to know how to be born again, what does this mean? Please see me after the service. Look again in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope. It's in a person who was dead and is now alive forevermore. And he has ascended to the Father. He is sitting at the Father's right hand. He is interceding on our behalf, waiting for the time when his Father says, go and get your sheep. And then Christ will return, John 14, and we will be with him forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that there is none like you. We praise you that you are God above, and that you have blessed us with the new birth, that you have begotten us. We can be called sons, daughters of God, and we can have Jesus Christ as our elder brother, and that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Father, how marvelous and wonderful that is. And Lord, help us in the midst of our day, our daily routine, our daily struggles, that we would recall, we'd understand your great love, and that we have hope that Jesus Christ knows all about us. He is our shepherd, and that he cares. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with difficult circumstances, difficult problems, that you would give them heart, that you would give them hope, that they would cling to you, that they would be like children, whether they understand or not, that they would trust you. And Father, for those who may not be saved, don't understand what this born-again stuff is, or maybe they thought they did, but they're trusting something else, trusting a decision that they can't remember, trusting baptism or church membership, or the fact that they've always grown up in church. Lord, I pray that anyone who's not saved would come to Christ today. We praise you and bless you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.